We want to take our Bibles and turn, please, to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. I mentioned this morning that I was going to be dealing with the subject of anxiety and fretfulness and fear. We're living in very uncertain times, and I recently was just reading through some statistics, and some of them were quite remarkable as it relates to those who attend church. And I want to share those with you because we have drifted away from God's Word in so many different areas. And one of them is learning to rest in the Lord, to trust in Him, to enjoy His grace every day. And I want us to look at this psalm because this is one of the great anchor psalms of the child of God. You can set your anchor in this psalm and know that God is going to take care of you. I want to read this psalm. You follow along with me, and I want you to listen to these wealthy verses of Scripture that contain so much for us. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Precious Father, we thank You for the wonderful assurances that we have in Your precious Word. Assurances that are not pie in the sky, but are of reality to those who make their habitation in the Lord, who rest and completely trust in Thee. Lord, I pray that You would work in our hearts. We live in troubling times, no doubt. There are certainly things that people could worry about, be anxious about, be fretful about. But Lord, You've taught us that we are to build upon the foundation that You are. We're to build our lives upon Thee. And I pray that You would work in our hearts tonight and encourage us from Your precious Word to be trusting only in Thee, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message tonight is Using God's Grace to Combat Fear. Using God's Grace to Combat Fear. Fear, anxiety, and fretfulness are one of Satan's most popular weapons that he uses against God's children. Worry, anxiety, fear can overwhelm us with a thick shadow of darkness, which can, if you allow it, to dominate and control every move and every decision that you make. There is so much craziness that's going on all around us. I think we can say that about what's happening on our earth. There's wars, there's conflicts, there's persecution, violence, crime, natural disasters, terrorism, economic uncertainty, unemployment, divisions, disease, death. We fear for our children's future. We fear for our families. We fear for our financial future. We fear for our safety. We fear for planning and execution of various events. The list goes on and on and on about the things that we are fearful of, that we fret about, that we worry, that we're anxious about. Now, there actually, as I've already noted, is a lot that we potentially could be anxious about, is there not? I mean, things are not even on the list that I've shared with you. Uncertainty. Things that just happen in the midst of a day that can turn you on a dime immediately. What am I going to do? That's the first question. What am I going to do? Well, you should, as a Christian, know what to do. And that's what I want you to know tonight. What do you do in those times when something, you pick up the phone and you find out that a loved one was in a terrible automobile accident, and immediately you put the phone down and you're shaken by all this? Well, what are we going to do? What happens if they pass away? What are we going to do? And then all the fears and anxieties come rushing in about, what are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? All those things. Stop. Stop. Okay? The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. You say, well, you don't understand the kind of stress I'm under. You don't understand what we could possibly or potentially face. Yes, we all do. We all know the kind of things. But God, and that's an important thing, but God is all-powerful and all-knowing and can supply to you the peace and the understanding and the wisdom that you need, whether it be in a moment of great goodness going on or great evil going on. We need to know this about our God, that His grace is indeed all sufficient for us. These are not pie-in-the-sky concepts. These are not just, well, that's for the Pauls, and that's for the Timothys, and that's for John the Baptist, but, you know, for the rest of us folks down here, that doesn't fly. Oh, yes, it does. If, as this passage of Scripture in Psalm 91 tells us, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Do you understand how tender that expression is? The shadow of the Almighty, what does that mean? That means that He hovers over His children. You know, as a child, you go out to a ball game and you see kids. I've watched this over the years. Little kids will get up in front of their mom and dad and they'll stand up against their legs like that because they're a shadow from the sun. Right? I'm sure some of you have done that before. You get in your mom and dad's shadow and you get out of the sun for a little bit. They're taking all the heat, you know, making you hot on both sides because you're out there trying to watch a game and you got a child that's hanging all over you. But, you know, that shadow is important. What's in a shadow? The shadow of a tree, for instance. Shade. All right? There's comfort there. It's cooler there. You see, folks, the picture that's given to us is of an almighty God that overshadows His children just like a hen overshadows her little ones or a mama duck overshadows her brood and brings them in. Aunt Carolyn has a touching story down there in the Living Stories about the little red hen. It's not the one that you're thinking about from the stories of that, but it tells the story of a prairie fire that came, destroyed a barn, and destroyed a mother chicken. And they went over there, they were heartbroken about this mother chicken. They found her roasted body, and then all of a sudden they heard little cheep sounds coming from the body area. And the farmer reached down and rolled the carcass over, and there underneath her wings was all of her little chicks. She had protected every one of them from the fire. She gave her life in doing so. And that the great truth of that story is what the Lord has done for us. He has overshadowed us with those who have trusted in Him, and He has shielded us from hell. He has shielded us from all the things that would normally destroy us. He has watched over and protected us. Now, I want us to think through some of these verses here. I'm going to point out some of them, and then I'm going to share some statistics with you from our society, and I want you to know how much this world needs the Lord Jesus Christ. And get this. How much people that name the name of Christ need the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to share some statistics with you tonight that I think will be shocking. I want you to notice a couple of things. Notice verse 2. I will say of the Lord. What will I say of the Lord? He is my refuge and my fortress. Now, folks, this is so important to understand. It's your responsibility to trust in the Lord. It's your responsibility. You've got to put yourself in the place of trusting in the Lord. You say, He is my refuge and my strength. After all, we put ourselves in the place of fear, do we not? You say, well, those are external circumstances that arise that put us in those places. No. You allow yourself to be overwhelmed by those circumstances rather than saying, He is my refuge and my strength. There's a big difference there. Yes, there are circumstances that arise in life. Yes, there are things that come that are troubling and overwhelming. Maybe you get the news from a doctor. Maybe you get some sad news of tragedy, or maybe cancer in a relative or a friend or something like that, and it's overwhelming at that moment. Certainly God understands that. Certainly God understands that. And if you place yourself in His shadow, He'll carry you through all the struggles and the difficulties of that time. Oh, I've seen the Lord work in so many ways over the years. And in individuals' lives, you will look and say, how in the world do they get through those difficult times? Because they're trusting in the Lord. Amen? They're walking with the Lord. They're able to go through those difficult times. Verse 5, Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day. I remember as a child, there were many, many times whenever we would let our fears get the best of us. My dad worked shift work, and there were a lot of times that he wasn't home until after 11 o'clock at night, or he was gone all night long. And sometimes Dad would say, all right, take care of your mom. I'm going off to work. Now, to a kid, you know, you hear that and say, yeah, I'm going to be big and tough. And then you walk into your bedroom and you close the door and you turn off the lights. You know, and maybe it's storming outside and you look in the window and the street light and all the branches are blowing around the window. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And all of a sudden you melt into this little puddle of self-pity. You know, I'm not going to be able to take care of, I can't even take care of myself. How am I going to take care of Mom? Oh, I tell you. I had a roommate in college. He was a high school student, and he was fearful. My other roommate that was with us, he was a sleepwalker and scared us half to death. There was more than one time when he'd be up walking around. And one night I rolled over and woke up, and he was standing over me, grinning. And I went, and I rolled up, looked up, and I said, wow! And he just stood there. I said, get back into bed. And he just stood there grinning. So I got up and I grabbed him and I turned him around to the bed and he started to wake up. He said, where am I? I said, you're in a room scaring me half to death. But the younger of the three of us, he kept seeing red lights at night. Don't you see them? I said, no, all I see is the bunk right here. The bunks, we had three stacked high, and I was in the middle bunk, and all you could see was the wood above. I said, what are you looking at? There's two red lights in here. And they look like demon eyes. And I said, would you shut up? Roll over, and then you won't see them anymore. I don't know what it was. But it would be at least once a week he'd have to point them out. They're up there again. I said, I'm gonna kick you right back to North Carolina if you start that up again, you know. And then, of course, we had something happen on campus that scared everybody. They found, this was in 1986, they found in the piano studios, the old piano studios that aren't there anymore, they found a pair of boots, and it looked like cut-off feet that were stuffed inside of them. And I remember the flashing lights. I was coming home from work. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I looked out there, and there were cops all over the place. I said, something bad's happened. Well, we found out the next day in chapel that somebody had gone hunting, and they skinned a bear. They cut off its feet, stuffed it inside of boots, and left them inside the piano studio. It was a practical joke that somebody had played, and they thought they were human. Thought they were human. And you talk about frightened, I mean, you know, lock your doors, you know, shelter in place. That was before the time we heard those days, shelter in place, you know, anytime something bad's all right, lock the doors and shelter in place. Well, they put out that word, you know, stay inside for right now till we find out what's going on, and we'll let the dorm supervisors know, and they'll make a general announcement about what to do. Well, it was scary. And so from that point on, you'd go by that piano studio door. Okay? Hey, that's where the feet were, you know? Some new freshman. Come in. What feet? You didn't hear about that? Somebody stuffed cut off feet inside of boots and left them in the doorway there. And they'd kind of... Do we have to practice in there? No, we'll go down here and practice down here at this group. You get them every time, you know. Scare them half to death. Now, as kids, we had fears. We went through several hurricanes as kids. I remember we'd have our hurricane lamps all lit throughout the house. I remember Hurricane Frederick specifically, 1979, I think it was. And boy, it was a rough night. I mean, you could hear the limbs on the oak tree just banging away at the house, the wind howling. It was frightening. And all you could imagine as a kid, I was in the ninth grade at that time, was that the trees around our house were going to fall over on top of the house and just smash us all to death. And, you know, those pleasant thoughts that you have during the middle of a storm. And then we had our children, and then we got to go through hurricanes. And we had all of our kids. We came up here to the school. And I remember we were laying on the floor. We didn't sleep a wink. Not a wink. You hear the wind howling outside, and the kids, Brian especially, "Dad! Dad! Dad!" That's how he said, "Dad. Dad! Did you hear that?" Like I didn't hear it, you know? You know, it's like, hey, we're having a hurricane. There's going to be noise. There's going to be things hitting upside the building. The door keeps opening and closing. No, it's the wind banging away at the door, you know. "Dad, let's get up and go check." So I'd get him up. We'd walk around with our flashlights, you know, and go up to the door, and you see all the wind and stuff blowing. Those are how we deal with fears, right? That's how we deal with fears. But one thing that we did do is pray. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord Jesus to keep us safe tonight. And He did. He kept us safe. Lord protected us. Now, we had some trees down in our yard, but our house didn't get hit by any trees. It was completely shielded from that. And, you know, our dog did run away, but that was a blessing. So, old Sarge, we had old Sarge, the snake-killing dog. I'm going to write a book, Aunt Carolyn. Would you publish it for me? On the dumb dogs that we've had over the years. But Sarge was a snake killer. That dog had no fear. But after the storm, that dog was not right. That dog was not right. We left it in the shed, and I don't know what happened. It got out, and it was not right after that. And finally, it just ran away. We never saw it again. But, you know, we deal with fears. And fears, to us, seem very, very what? Real. They seem very, very real. We got a notice back several weeks ago when Boyette was out. Churches, make sure you lock your doors after everyone comes in. Just lock your doors just to be safe. So we did. I sent Brian around and he made sure that the doors were locked just to be sure. Caution is good. You know, fear can be a good thing in some ways. It'll keep you on your toes. But when fear goes beyond just caution and goes into worry and a fretfulness and stuff, now you've got a problem. Let me share some statistics with you. These come from the Anxiety and Depression Organization of America. I found them online. There are several different sources that back up what their studies are. But there are four major areas that they monitor of fear and anxiety. And I'll just give you the names of the disorders. Some of them are kind of interesting. Generalized anxiety disorder. You know what that is? That's just everyday fears. Fears of insects. Crimes, what are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? That's called the GAD fears, all right? It affects 6.8 million American adults, 3.1% of the U.S. population. Women, from our studies, are twice as likely to be affected as men. Go on to another one. Panic disorder. 6 million Americans battle this. Women are twice as likely to be affected as men. Very high comorbidity rate with major depression as a result of panic disorder, where someone will have a heart attack, a panic, and their heart quits beating. Social anxiety disorder. 15 million Americans suffer from this. Now understand, these are cultural type things of studies that they've done. 6.8% of the population, equally common among men and women. typically beginning around the age of 13. According to a 2007 survey, 36% of people with social anxiety disorder report experiencing symptoms up for 10 or more years before seeking help, right, for their social anxiety disorders. And then there are specific phobias. All right. By the way, phobia comes right out of the Bible. Phobos is the Greek word for fear, oftentimes translated anxiety as well. Be anxious for nothing, phobos. All right. 19 million, 8.7% of the population, women are twice as likely to be affected as men. Typically begins in childhood. The median age of onset is age 7. Obsessive compulsive disorders fall into this category. OCD. Post-traumatic stress syndrome or disorder, PTSD, are closely related to anxiety disorders, which some may experience at the same time along with depression. We've had a number of our troops who have come back from fighting for a long, long period of time that have suffered from PTSD, where they wake up in the middle of the night sweating bullets and they're having visions that they're in combat. They used to call that back in World War I shell shock, where the men would come back after battling there and they would be just shaking uncontrollably. They had no control. Those are underneath the specific phobias. 19 million Americans. Everyone experiences anxiety from time to time. Speaking in front of a group may cause some folks to be anxious, but motivates us to prepare and do well. Yeah, especially if you have a speech test. I remember Mr. Woods and speech classes, and so you got a 2-minute extemporaneous speech tomorrow. You might as well have said, go out and shoot yourself, you know. 2-minute extemporaneous, and he would give you the subject, and you had to come up with something to say. All right, pick a theme. And he would say, all right, would you please talk for 2 minutes on this particular theme? And all of a sudden, every fear in the world overwhelms you, all right? And you don't even remember your name, and you're standing up there in front of all your peers, and you're supposed to speak on a subject that you don't know anything about, or maybe you know a little bit about, but it just escaped you what that was. And so you're standing there, and people start to snicker, and then you, well, and your voice cracks. This is what mine did all the time. Well, and you go into Barney Fife mode, you know, just babbling and whatever. And then you say, 2 minutes up yet? And, it seems like that the clock just stops on the wall and the fast hand becomes slow. Everybody knows that panic that comes over you. But it does motivate you to prepare. Dr. Hobbs asked me at age 15, Todd, I want you to preach in the Sunday evening service. Scared me to death. I had probably 10, 11 pages of notes, and I went through it in 5 minutes. I was reading so fast. And he was very kind. After the message was over, after about 5 minutes, I looked over at him, and he looked at me, and he said, come on back. And then he came up and preached the message again, a little bit slower that time. But it was very good. I was scared to death. Dr. George Peabody tells the story of the first time that he spoke. He was a very private individual, very quiet, kept to himself. But God was working in his heart, and his pastor was working on him too. He said, George, I want you to preach. I want you to preach in 2 weeks. And he said he'd have panic attacks at home, standing in front of the mirror, trying to get through his message. And so he had all kinds of pages of notes, and he got up there. He was a teenager at the time. And he got up there, and he stood behind the pulpit, and he said his voice cracked as he announced the text, and he collapsed and fainted right there on the spot, just totally. And then after he came to, the pastor got him up. They took him back down to his family. And he went up to the pastor after and said, see there, I told you God doesn't want me to be a preacher. And he said, that doesn't tell me anything. You just need to trust the Lord. You're going to preach in 2 weeks. And he got over his fear and became an evangelist, served on the board of Bob Jones University, traveled around the world, a tremendous preacher. But he had to get past his what? His fear and his anxiety of standing up in a pulpit and communicating the Word of God. Everyone experiences that. Driving in heavy traffic is a common source of anxiety. But it keeps us alert and cautious to be better at avoiding an accident. However, when feelings of intense fear and distress overwhelm us and prevent us from doing everything efficiently, then we are dealing with an anxiety that needs to be conquered. Do I hear an amen? It needs to be conquered. Now, the world says, we'll help you conquer it. We'll take you through all kinds of different things. And there are some very serious ones, especially this post-traumatic stress syndrome, that has to be treated over a long period of time. And they have to do all kinds of things to help those poor men that go through terrible strife. But you know what? God has given us victory. And we can find through God and His grace the help that we need if we'll but follow His precious Word. Anxiety disorders are the most common mental health concern in the United States, according to what doctors tell us. An estimated 40 million adults in the United States, or 18%, have an anxiety disorder. Approximately 8% of children and teenagers experience the negative impact of anxiety disorder either at school or at home because of their parents. Most people develop symptoms of anxiety disorders before the age of 21, and women are 60% more likely to be diagnosed with an anxiety disorder than men. Now, to pretend that anxiety is not real is not going to solve the problem, is it? Why else would God tell us in the book of Philippians, be anxious for nothing if it's not real? Think about that. And why did God spend so much time in the New Testament talking about conquering fear? Resting in the Lord. In the Psalms, oh, there are so many Psalms that we could look at. It's a real problem. The world of psychology and psychiatry have developed a whole series of treatments and medications. But it's my contention that much of the anxiety issues that Christians face could be easily treated if they would just learn to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon His grace. I'm not in any way, shape, or form trying to downplay those that may have serious issues with that. What I am saying is that you and I need to learn to trust in the Lord. Now, I've got some thoughts that I want to give you tonight as we wrap these things up here in our study. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. There are some things that you need to keep in mind before we actually get into this study of using the grace of God and not letting it go to waste. All the stuff that you allow to dominate your mind, you need to give it to Christ. Replace those fearful thoughts with His words of truth. Sleep at peace at night because you're trusting in your Lord. He knows what concerns you, and He has you covered and under the shadow of His wings unless you're running out from underneath that cover. If you run out from underneath that cover, then you're going to face whatever struggles and trials and difficulties. Now, there's a few things that you need to understand, four of them. Number one, you cannot control every circumstance. Now, I know that's pretty simple, but I'm a simple person, and I have to be reminded a lot of times. I would love to be able to control every circumstance and situation. I think if I were to ask for a show of hands tonight, how many of you wish that you can control every situation, you'd raise your hand and say, I would love to be able to do that. But we can't. We cannot control every circumstance. However, you can trust the one who is in control of every circumstance. And who is that? That's God Almighty. We may not know the future, but we can know the God who controls the future. Those are just simple things, but they're things you got to know. If you don't know it, you don't understand it, then you'll continue to struggle with it and not turn to the Lord. Number two, your worrying, your fretfulness, your anxiety will never solve one problem. Now, this is the tough one right here. This is where we live. Fretting, worrying, wringing hands, struggling with what we're going to do. You'll always look back and say, that did not help one iota. It didn't help one bit. Because it can't help. There, one fear cannot help you overcome the trouble or the difficulty that you're in. Only God can do that. It's not a thing, it's a person that can help. So we need to understand that. Your worry will never solve a thing. It will simply waste your time and dominate your time. Number three, your worry and anxiety will lead to sin. Now, it may not be sin to start with, but if you don't trust the Lord and you don't follow His Word, it becomes sin. In the beginning, fear and anxiety can be a weight. But what has God said in His Word about weights and besetting sins? What are we to do with them, according to the book of Hebrews? Our weights are to be cast aside. I showed you the illustration that I did in chapel. I mentioned this a few months ago. I brought in a big soda pop bottle, 2-liter bottle, and I brought a brick in. And I brought it before the students and said, I'm going to go out and run a marathon. And they started snickering. I had Mountain Dew, by the way. Mountain Dew will help you do everything, right? You get enough caffeine and you can jump it high and you can run fast. But to run around with a bottle of Mountain Dew is not a wise thing to do. And it doesn't help to run around with a brick in your hand. And I asked the kids in chapel, I said, what do I need to do? And someone said, you need to lose the brick. I dropped it on the ground. Had my Mountain Dew. Am I ready to run? No. What do I need to do? Put down the bottle of Mountain Dew. And by the way, the trainer will tell you, stay away from the soda. You want to run effectively, stay away from the soda. So put the brick down and put the bottle down. Now you can run. What do we like to do, though? Pick up the brick. Pick up the Mountain Dew bottle. We like to carry it around with us. All right? We have a responsibility to set aside those weights and, the Scripture goes even further, and those besetting sins. Those sins that are commonly occurring. That's the idea of besetting. They kind of like to camp around you. All right? They like to come camping around with you. You've got your life going on and they like to come back and they like to hang out with you. Listen, James 4 and verse 17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, do you know the rest of it? To him it is sin. It becomes a sin. To start with, the initial panic, anxiety, fear, fretfulness hits, then you turn to the Lord. I haven't sinned. I did the right move. I turned to the Lord and I gave it to him. But if I go into that fear and that anxiety and that fretfulness about a situation that's come into my life, and I just keep hanging on to it, and I don't do the right thing, I don't go to the Lord with it, then I am now what? I am now compassed about with that besetting sin. I need to get rid of it. I need to confess it. I need to put it under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 4. Grace is the answer to your worry and to your anxiety. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 shares with us how to make full use of God's grace, which allows us to behave rightly in this world. I want to begin reading at verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 6. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, what did he just call these people? We're workers together with him. We're workers together. But beware that as a worker for the Lord, working together, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. What does that mean? You say, well, I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I've enjoyed that grace that was administered to me, which saved my soul. But you know what? That grace doesn't just save your soul. What does that grace continue on to do? To minister in your life every day of your Christian life. The Apostle Paul in this chapter will tell the story of how he struggled with a thorn in the flesh. He battled with this and he 3 times went to the Lord and said, Lord, would you please take this thorn away from me? And God's answer was the same each time. Now you might think that's kind of trite of God to use an expression like that, but he said to Paul 3 different occasions, my grace is sufficient. It's made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient. Now a lot of times we respond, well, that's not the answer I'm looking for. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, stop now. That's not the answer you're looking for? If God tells you His grace is sufficient, that's the answer that you need. It may not be the answer you're looking for, but it's the answer that you need. Take your vehicle down to get work done, and they say, listen, you've got a serious problem. Well, that's not the answer I was looking for. Well, you keep driving it. All right? You've got a rod knock. Your piston's going to come right through the sidewall of your motor if you don't get this thing fixed. Well, that's not the answer I was looking for. I'm going to take it to another mechanic. And they say, well, you got a serious rod knock, and you just keep taking it to mechanic after mechanic after, and just keep driving it. And the next thing you know, boom, and you don't have an engine anymore. Listen, the answer you need is that God's grace is sufficient. Now the question is, do you use that grace? Do you use that grace? Verses 4 and 5 of this passage is very, very helpful. Very, very helpful to the child of God. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Now you talk about a list of ominous things that you might face. And by the way, the word ministers there is the word servants, simply put. It's the word servants. So it's not just talking about preachers. It's talking about God's servants, those who serve God, those who are His children. We are to approve ourselves as servants of God. How do we approve ourselves? By calling upon that grace in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes. Wow. What's that? That's punishment. Oh, how the Apostle Paul had endured the stripes as a servant of the Lord. He had been beaten. He had been whipped. And yet in those times, we're told at midnight in Acts chapter 16 that he and his partner Silas did what at midnight? They sang. Can you sing in the midst of your trial? What was God ministering to them at midnight in that terrible cell where their backs were bloodied? They were in this horrible position of having their feet in the stocks and having their hands chained before them against the wall, with their backs separated with the wounds that had been bleeding from the whipping that they got. And how were they able to sing? Grace. That's it. God's grace was manifested in their hearts, and they had a song in their heart at midnight. And you know what God did? God, in His greatness and in His love, was so moved by two men singing with grace in their hearts to the Lord that He just said, I'm going to shake things up a little bit. And He shook that region and caused the doors to fly open, and their shackles broke off of their hands and their feet were free. And the jailer came running in there. He was ready to slit his throat and his wrist because all these prisoners said, oh, we're all here. We're all here. Now, those same men have been listening in the back room to these two men singing. And you know what he did? He said, I want you two men to come home with me tonight. And Paul went home and he got to preach to the jailer's family. And what does the Bible record about his family? It says the jailer was saved and his house. You know where that all started? When two men had grace in their hearts. Suffering for the Lord Jesus, they had grace in their hearts. I don't know any example in the New Testament that illustrates that more than that one example in Acts chapter 16. Of two men just thankful that they're alive and able to serve God. And singing. Don't you know that those prisoners that were there, there's nothing recorded in the Scripture where they were told to be quiet. They were singing such music as it soothed the hearts of those people, and it got to the heart of a jailer where he said, I've got to take you home. You've got something I don't have. And what did they have? They had the grace of God that was ministered to them at salvation, but also ministered to their daily souls every day to be able to go through those stripes and imprisonments. Notice in tumults, those times when there's chaos and tumult. In labors, oh, the labor of everyday work. You call upon the grace of God. Something's going wrong. can't get a bolt loose on car while you're working on it. Boy, you can call that car all kinds of names. I tell you what's worse, and that's a lawnmower that won't start. There's just something about that. You got a purpose. I'm going to go out, you gas it up, you oil it up. You get it all ready. You push it all the way out to the front yard. Okay? You pump the little bulb on it. Get it all pumped up. And you push it all the way back. Take the spark plug out. You clean it. You do everything you know under God's heaven to that poor lawnmower. And then you do take it and throw it in the back of the truck and take it to the repair person because you can't get it started. That's frustrating, is it not? Because last week, it worked. What happened in a week? You know, the lawnmower munchkins come out of the shed. And they said, ha, 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 we're going to get him next week. You know, he's going to push this thing all the way out to the front yard. He's not going to get it started because we did something to it. Listen, tumults, labors, in watchings. Interesting. You know what that word is? It's the word sleeplessness. Watchings. When you stay up all night, just can't sleep. Maybe there's a lot of things on your mind. Just cannot sleep. What do? You call upon the grace of God. In fastings. In those times where you get alone with God and you're just serious with Him and you just don't eat. I don't recommend that you go without water, but you can go without or maybe have a little bit of crackers or something so you don't get sick. But just to get alone with the Lord and just pour out your heart to Him and skip a meal because you want His answer. What do you do in those times you call upon the grace of God? You see, folks, that's God's answer. Choosing through God's grace not to allow fear and anxiety to control your life. Choosing through God's grace to guard your heart. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Oh, that passage. We're going to look at these next time. I'm going to bring out each one of those because I've got several verses of Scripture that I want to point your hearts to. And then thirdly, choosing through God's grace to focus your mind on what is truth in the midst of uncertain times. What is the truth? God's still on the throne. What is the truth? God's coming back. His Son's coming back to take us to be with Him. The rapture's going to occur. What is truth? I'm going to live with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity because He saved me by His grace. Now, when you put it in that perspective, the troubles and tumults of this world, they don't match up to that, do they? Because I know by His grace I'm going to be with Him for all eternity. That's what He promised me in His Word. We need to be careful. We, as Paul said, are open epistles read of all men. What are people reading about you? Do you get all bent out of shape when trouble hits? Wring your hands and worry and fret and fear overwhelms you? Or, let's stop right now and let's go to the Lord. Let's stop right now and ask Him to undertake for us. That's what He wants you to do. And He'll just turn on the valve of heaven and pour out His grace. And you know what's wonderful about the grace of God? He'll fill you to overflowing. Not just get a little cup full. I was thinking the other day when we were kids, we would come to the door because we were so filthy playing in the summertime. We weren't allowed to come inside until later on in the evening after we got washed up. Mom handed the rags through the door for us to clean ourselves up. But I remember going to the door and she'd give us a little cup of water, that cold water. And she had these metal cups. We had a metal dipper. I love that metal dipper. Boy, it was cold to the hands. You put your hand around it and you would drink it. And she'd put water in there. And then I said, all right, that's enough. Y'all go play. You know what the Lord does? He just keeps pouring. He just keeps pouring. Oh, you need some more? Here's some more. My servant's trusting in me. I'll give him some more. I can trust Him with my grace because He's dependent upon me. That's how the Lord works. But if you hide your cup and say, I've got this, Lord, thank You, then you'll just dry up and you won't have what you need. And the fears will overwhelm and the anxiety will come. Our Lord wants us to be anxious for nothing, but by everything in prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God. That's what He wants us. He wants us to call upon Him and enjoy the grace that only He can give. Father in heaven, I thank You for the testimony of Your Word. Lord, we live in an anxious, fearful world. Fretfulness abounds throughout the world. What are we going to do? How are we going to overcome evil? How are we going to deal with all the economic struggles and problems and difficulties? What are we going to do? The world has no answer to that. All they do is look to government, hoping that those men and women will be able to solve the problems, but they cannot, because problems cannot be solved apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we preach just a simple message tonight, but I pray it might be a message that will linger in our hearts. There's really no excuse for a Christian to be overwhelmed by fear and panic and anxiety. No excuse, because we have Thee, our Lord and Savior. And Your grace is sufficient. It's more than enough to solve whatever problem that we might face. Father, I pray that You would help us to be dependent upon Thee. Help us to stop with all the worry and the fretting, and help us to turn immediately to Thee and know that comfort and strength and peace that Your Holy Spirit can bring to the heart and life of those children that rest in Thee. We pray that You would work in our hearts tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.